So we talked about hope and peace, and we'll talk about what our third candle means next Sunday, but these are reminders for us, easy reminders, and when we think about Christmas, we can think about what God offers to us. Before I share my message with you, I do want to just pray for some individuals specifically. In your prayer list on the green sheet of paper, we're trying to keep you updated as to some things that are happening in people's lives, some praises that we've had, and some prayer requests that are ongoing, some new prayer requests. We've been sharing with you that Ed Reif Snyder is in the hospital. He's been at the University of Pennsylvania Hospital, and they did, I guess, was it last week that they discovered it was cancer, that he had cancer? Last week, I guess, beginning of the week it was that they discovered he does have cancer. They were treating him for that. It was very touch and go there for a number of days for Ed. They believe that they've killed a lot of the cancer. Ed is currently on dialysis 24/7 right now. He did have a breathing tube that has been taken out, but he's struggling right now, and just physically struggling, and of course this is hard on the family as well, and he's down at the University of Pennsylvania, so there's a lot of driving back and forth that is taking place. So just ask that you'd remember Ed during this time, remember his family during this time, especially as it's quite a distance for them to travel, and just safety going into Philadelphia. So a couple of other folks on our list as well. Emily Meese just had surgery at Lehigh, and she's recovering from that, and a couple of other people having surgery. But, you know, it's a wonderful time. We have so many wonderful things that we do. It's a lot of fun at Christmas, but we know that there are others who are struggling. And as I said, when we are reminded of the hope that Jesus brings, the peace that Jesus brings, that's something that God offers to us despite what our current circumstances are in our lives when we follow him. So let's just go to Lord in prayer now before we begin. God, thank you for the hope and the peace that we receive from knowing you, from being in relationship with you. God, thank you that no matter what's going on in our life, we can still experience that, even as difficult as that may seem. God, you can bring that through your Holy Spirit. And I pray that for Ed, Lord, that he would sense your Spirit in his life. Lord, I pray that you would restore his hope and the peace that he has not been experiencing. Lord, I pray that he might experience the peace that is found in knowing you. Lord, we pray for his family, for Chris and Jenny and Mike and Judy, Lord, and just ask that you would be with them. Be with everybody as they travel back and forth for safety, Lord. We pray that you would heal Ed's body, Lord, and that you would be with him through this time as the doctors do all that they can for him and nurses are caring for him, Lord. We just pray that you would send healing to him, Lord, and for those ongoing struggles, Lord, we're thankful that Judy was able to receive the care she needed for these kidney stones that she had, Lord, and just her ongoing recovery that she needs, Lord. We pray for her. And God, for Emily, who just had surgery, we just ask that you would be with her and help her recover as well. For those who continue to struggle because of surgeries that they've had or those who are on the mend, Lord, we lift them up to you, God. We are so thankful for this time of year that we can just enjoy friends, family, parties that we go to, Lord. But we know that there are people who struggle. And so we pray for hope and peace in their lives that, God, despite what's going on, we know we can experience because of your Son. God, I pray that too as we share in continued worship through your word, as I share what it means to trust in the promise, Lord, as we think about that in our own lives. God, I pray that we too would experience that hope and peace that comes through your word. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning I want to continue on, even though I didn't have a message last week necessarily. We were talking about trusting in the promise, and we shared some scriptures about the promise, Jesus being that promise. And I want to share with you out of Luke's account of Jesus, his biography about Jesus, and the beginning of that story. I want to share with you what Luke has to say about trusting in the promise and why that's important in our lives and what that, I think what Luke is really communicating to us at Christmas. So I'm going to read for you out of Luke 1, 5 through 25 and kind of share that story, probably familiar to you, and hopefully highlight a couple of things that I see going on there that Luke's trying to communicate to us that I think is helpful for us to think about at Christmas time. So how did that get in there? Jess, did you put that in there? No. When you make the PowerPoints, you get to put whatever pictures you want in there. That's my dear. Sorry if you're grossed out. Jess is probably getting ready to throw up over here, so I'll change that. Congratulations. Thank you. I shot a deer. So now, that has nothing to do with what I'm about to say. I just wanted to put that on there because, you know, I shot a deer, so I'm excited about it. Anyway, moving on. If you've ever made a promise, you know that it's important to keep your promises. It's something we teach kids, right? If you're making a promise, you have to keep a promise. If you have children and you've made a promise to them, they won't let you forget about that promise, especially if it's something fun that you're supposed to do. And you say, oh, you promised to do this. And if you don't keep that promise, they keep reminding you about that promise and letting you know that. And if you don't fulfill that promise, you might be in trouble. If you stick your pinky out and make a pinky promise and you break that promise, you're in lots of trouble because for some reason, when you pinky promise, it means more than just a regular promise. I don't know why. I don't know where that came from, but that's what it means. But if you've ever broken your promise, you probably know what that feels like. Or if somebody broke a promise to you, you know what that feels like. And maybe you begin to lose trust in that person. Because promises are something that helps to develop trust. I promise to do X, and if you fulfill that promise, it enables me to trust you the next time you tell me something. It enables me to trust the character of the person who is giving that promise. And so throughout Scripture, that's exactly what we see going on. These promises that God is making to his people and ultimately, of course, to all of humanity, as we'll read here today. But Luke's gospel, when Luke is writing throughout his entire biography about Jesus, he is really highlighting this idea of promise and fulfillment. So he will say things that are going to take the reader back to the Old Testament to remind them about a promise that God made. And then he'll write about that fulfillment of that promise. And he even does this in the very beginning, very quickly, in these promises that are being made in the fulfillment of those promises. I'm going to read for you a story in just a minute about John the Baptist, where Zechariah and Elizabeth are promised a son, and you already know the story. I'm not spoiling anything here for you. That son is born. The fulfillment of that promise happens. We read about that. Promise and fulfillment. Luke is giving us that those two things together very quickly. We'll hear that about Jesus. We'll read that story of Jesus' birth and this promise of this son. And then, of course, Jesus is born. So Luke is emphasizing this concept of promise and fulfillment. He does that very quickly in the story I'm going to read for you, but he's also trying to help the reader go back to the Old Testament and realize that there's a lot of promises being fulfilled in this story that he's writing about Jesus. Now, he obviously begins at the beginning with the birth. Not every writer of the gospel does that. Mark doesn't necessarily do that, but Luke is trying to start us, take us right back to the beginning and tell that story from there. But what Luke is also trying to do in the midst of what he is writing is tell the reader, and I think communicate to us, obviously people reading this to begin with, but communicate to 21st century followers of Jesus, not Jewish people, not people living in the first century. He is communicating to us that this story he is writing is not new. He is not writing a new story, but he is continuing a very old story that God began writing in the Old Testament. A very old story that God began writing through a people that he decided to use through Abraham and Sarah. So if you remember back to July, I know it was a long time ago, but back in July, I said that God is on a mission to redeem all of creation, and specifically you and I. And God launched that mission through Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12 when God said to Abraham, I am going to bless the world. All peoples are going to be blessed through you. And when Abraham took that first step towards that land that God would show him, that mission was launched. And what Luke is really doing here is continuing that story. He is not writing a new story. He is trying to get us to see that this story is very old. And God is doing something new at this point. God is fulfilling some of those promises that he made back then. But it's not a new story. And Luke tries to do this in a lot of specific ways. And I want to read for you the very beginning part here. I'm not going to read the Genesis account here, but I'm going to read for you the beginning of what Luke is saying about this idea of promise and fulfillment and how he's trying to connect this old story with this story that he is currently writing. So I'm going to read Luke chapter 1, verse 5 through 25 is what I'm going to read, stopping at different points. It says this, in the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. So Luke introduces us to these, this is chapter 1, verse 1 through 4, simply an introduction to the person he's writing this to. Scholars have different ideas about who the excellent Theophilus is, but Luke is giving that person an account of what is taking place, of this story about Jesus, this promise that God made and the fulfillment of that promise. And so he begins with Zechariah and Elizabeth, and he introduces us to these people who are of the priestly line, so they would have been very important people in the Jewish culture of that day. Zechariah's job as a priest would have put him on the upper edge of the society. They would have been from the right line. Lineage was everything in Judaism, and it says that they came from the descendants of Aaron, of course, Aaron being Moses' brother. So they came from this important line of Jewish people, and so they were very prominent and important people in the culture, in the town, the community in which they lived. And it says this about both of them as well. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. They were followers of God. They were trying to live for God. God was recognizing that these people tried to do what they're called to do and following after him. So it seems like we're off to a good start here with these people. And then verse 7 says this. Maybe it's not surprising to you, or maybe it doesn't shock you like it would have the people in Zechariah and Elizabeth's day, but it says this, but they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive and they were both very old. So we hear about these people, they seem like wonderful people, and then we read that they were both childless. Now to you and I, maybe that doesn't mean much, but in Elizabeth and Zechariah's day, that meant you must have been cursed by God for some reason. Because God is the one who opens and closes the womb. If you did not have children, that means something you did, or there was some curse upon you that God didn't bless you with children. And so they probably, though that they were these important people in Jewish society, they were probably ashamed. They were probably talked about in ways that you wouldn't want to be talked about. They were probably felt some disgrace because of their status within their community of not having children. And yet we read, so Luke is trying to do something there where he says they were righteous and blameless before God. And he follows that with something that in Jewish society would have told them there's something wrong with those people. And Luke is communicating something different. God is doing something here. God is going to intervene on their behalf, which is important to note as we end with verse 25, which I'll read for you, which is important to understand that as we hear what Elizabeth says about this thing that God's going to do. So God is working with these people that are following after him. And he is working to fulfill a promise that he had made. So the language of Luke 1:7, the text of what Luke has written, is very, very similar to the text of Genesis chapter 11, verse 30, in which we hear another story about a very prominent person called Abraham and his wife Sarah, or at that time Abram and Sarai. Very prominent people in their community who were also barren. They had no children, and they were very old. They were old in years. So the very same way that we hear that story in Genesis is very similar to the way we hear this story that Luke is telling us here in Luke chapter 1, verse 7. And I didn't do it for you because it'd take up too many slides, but in the commentary I was using, they did it for us. They have gone and they've taken chapter and verse from Genesis and compared it to chapter and verse from Luke with this story, this account, and the account of Jesus' birth. And they've listed, I think there's two or three pages of scripture verses that sound very similar and echo the scripture verses from Genesis chapter chapter 11 and onward of the story about Abraham and Sarah. In this son that God promised to him and said, through your child, your descendants are going to be more numerous than the stars in the sky. And of course, Abraham, having no children, was like, how is that possible? I have no kids. I have no son. That's impossible. Not only is it impossible, God, but we're both old. We're past that. We're not having kids. That same story, you can read in Genesis. Luke is echoing that story for us right here. He is trying to get the reader, he's trying to get us to realize that this story we're reading is very old. What God desired to do through Abraham of redeeming and restoring all of creation and all of the world, he is doing it again. This promise that he said, I will do this, is being fulfilled. See, the Old Testament believers, people writing in the Old Testament, did not experience the fulfillment of that promise. They were looking forward to the fulfillment of that promise. And what Luke is asking us to do is look backward to that promise. This story that God is writing, we can trust. We can trust in the promise of Jesus being born. And Luke is specifically, very intentionally, trying to get us to think about that promise that God made. So it says this in verse 8. So we are introduced to Zechariah and Elizabeth. We hear a little bit about their story. And it says this, verse 8, once when Zechariah's division was on duty, he was serving as a priest before God. This was his job. He was in Jerusalem serving as a priest at the temple. He was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time came for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. So it was Zechariah's job to go into the temple and burn incense. So if you remember at Easter time, when we talk about the temple, we talk about the Holy of Holies. That is where God's presence dwells. And in the Holy of Holies, this room within the temple, you only go in there one time a year. Only the high priest can do that, and you go in to make a sacrifice, atonement, for the sins of the people. So Zechariah is right outside that room to burn this incense. It's as close as you can get to the presence of God without actually going into it. Zechariah was chosen by lot to do it, to go in there and burn the incense. Now, the choosing by lot, the purpose they did that was to say that this person didn't choose him. God was choosing the person that he wanted to come in and burn this incense. So if you've ever done the whole thing where you hold a handful of straws and you cut one to have a short straw, and then everybody picks one straw, and whoever has the shortest straw is it, if you play tag or whatever, Whoever gets the shortest straw, that's the person, that's it. Well, apparently God wanted you to be it, because that's what casting lots is like. That's what they did. They did something so that nobody knew who was going to get it, and Zechariah pulls this, which communicates to all of them and communicates to all the people that God chose Zechariah to do this. It was a very high honor. It was a privilege. It was a special thing to be able to do that, to go into that presence of God and do that thing. And yet, we read just before that they were barren. They had no children. And so something doesn't seem to be meshing, maybe within the group of people that were there, maybe within their community, that Zechariah gets this honor, and yet they have no children. God chose them. God was going to do something big in their life, and here is what God decided to do. He sent an angel of the Lord appeared to him. An angel of the Lord appeared to him, it says in verse 11, which again, language very similar to how the angel of the Lord appears to people in the Old Testament, announcing a son, announcing something that is going to deliver Israel. And I didn't do it for you because I don't have all the slides to do it for you, but in my commentary, they did that same thing. They just listed out all the different places in the Old Testament where it sounds exactly like what Luke is saying here. Luke is continuing this old story that God has began writing. So an angel of the Lord appeared to him in verse 11, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard." So I was asking myself as I read that, "Your prayer has been heard." So he was probably praying, he and Elizabeth, who knows how long they were praying for this child. They wanted to have a child. And so they're old now. How long do you think that they were praying? And do you think they gave up on praying that prayer? I'm just curious as to, it doesn't tell us what he prayed for. It just says, "Zechariah, your prayer has been heard." And the assumption that I'm making is that they must have been praying that God would give them this child. And so God heard that prayer, even maybe when they were done praying it. God is not far off and non-existent in our lives. And even when we think God doesn't hear, or even when we think it's over, I should just stop praying about it, the angel comes to Zechariah and says, "Your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born." All of that language is coming from the Old Testament. They said the exact same thing about Samson when Samson was going to be born, about not taking fermented drink and wine and all that kind of stuff because he was going to have this Nazarite vow. And the whole purpose was this child was going to be born to deliver Israel. So Luke is using the same language to tell Zechariah that he also is going to have a son. "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord," he says, "and be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah," again, quoting directly from Old Testament, "to turn the hearts of parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So this amazing thing is going to happen to Zechariah. God is going to intervene on their behalf, as God has intervened on Israel's behalf over and over and over again. And you can read about that story in the Old Testament. God is choosing to intervene for Israel once again, and he's decided to use Zechariah and Elizabeth, these people that probably within their own community were disgraced because of their situation. And here God decides to use these disgraced people to intervene on Israel's behalf. I think it's important to know, this is just my own thought, and why it's important that we read from the Old Testament, we utilize the Old Testament in worship, and in my preaching I try and do that. There's people that think we got to cut the Old Testament out because it's difficult to understand. It doesn't seem like it fits with everything that's happening in the New Testament. And that's not a reason to cut it out. And I think part of the reason why it's so important is because of what Luke is doing here. This story didn't just start in Luke chapter 1 when he starts talking about John and Jesus and that being born and all that kind of stuff. Luke is telling us that this story is old. This story is coming out of the Old Testament. And we only get to appreciate the promises that God made and that will be fulfilled in this story if we appreciate the Old Testament. And so God, and so Luke is trying to bring into this that God had made these promises, that these prophets, that all these people were looking forward to, and in your day, Zechariah and Elizabeth, he is going to fulfill them. And so Luke uses language to communicate this. This angel appears to Zechariah, this disgraced family, and says, I'm going to do something big through you. I'm going to intervene on your behalf. And so here's the response of Zechariah. You know, you're as close as you can get to the presence of God. You were chosen by God. That's what he would have believed, that he was chosen by God to go and burn this incense. You're there, you're doing this special, amazing thing. This angel appears to you to tell you this amazing thing. And here's what Zechariah says to the angel. How can I be sure of this? That would be your response, wouldn't it? If an angel appeared right now, is that what you would say? Are you serious? How can I be sure of this? We read about that same response happened. Abraham made that response. Moses made that response. Gideon made that response. They question God. And it's not usually put in a good light, but it's something that Zechariah is simply like all those other guys where God made a promise and they struggled to trust the promise. So Zechariah says, how can I be sure of this to the angel? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years. Sounds like somebody else that said that. Abraham and Sarah said the same thing. We are old. There's no way that this can happen. When the angel of the Lord appeared to them and said, this is what's going to take place. So Zechariah kind of gets in trouble for that a little bit. It says the angel said to him, I am Gabriel. This is, I think, he's not just the angel of the Lord anymore. He is Gabriel. Like, do you know who I am? I am Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of God. And I kind of just see him waving his finger at him and chastising Zechariah for doubting. I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens. Until the day your son that I told you you're going to have is born, you are going to be silent. And so, you know, Zechariah kind of gets in trouble for his doubt. Because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. Then the angel said to him, meanwhile, back at the ranch, the people were waiting for Zechariah, wondering why he had stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs but remained unable to speak. So everybody knew something happened to Zechariah. God must have done something while he was in there. Nobody knows what exactly it is, but Zechariah cannot speak. He cannot say anything. They knew something took place because he was in there way too long, getting yelled at, and so he comes out, can't speak to everybody. When his time of service was completed, verse 23, when he was done with his job, it was like a two-week stint. You go to the temple and you do the temple service, and then you go back home. And you just had different priests doing that same thing. His time was up. He returned home. After this, his wife, Elizabeth, became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. So this angel's promise is beginning to be fulfilled. Elizabeth, well, she can't get pregnant. She's too old. Now she's pregnant for 5 months. And so here's Zechariah's response. How can I be sure of this, Gabriel or angel? How can I be sure of this, that you're actually going to do this thing because we're both old? So he gave his response, and Luke is kind of putting these two responses against one another. You have Zechariah's response, and you have Elizabeth's response to what the angel has promised. And basically that's what Luke is trying to get us to think about. What is the response going to be of this promise that God has made? What is Israel, how is Israel going to respond to this promise? Zechariah responded with unbelief. He didn't believe that God could do this. He was questioning it. He wasn't sure about it. Here is Zechariah, this priest, this super spiritual guy, this guy who's supposed to know it all, this guy who is going into the presence of God, burning the incense, and he doesn't trust the promise of God. And then you have his wife, who is at home, probably disfavored among her community, disgraced because she has no children. Who knows what they are saying about her? And her response is acknowledgement that God is showing us favor. God is showing me favor. And she says, "The Lord has done this for me. In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." Her whole life, she didn't have any children. Who knows what people were saying about her? God decides to intervene on their behalf. And Zechariah's like, "Come on, are you serious? This is going to happen?" He doubted. He didn't trust in the promise. And in this story, Luke is really trying to show that Elizabeth is the one that we're after. That's the response that we're looking for. That's the response that Israel should have. And basically, that's his question to Israel. How will Israel respond to these promises? God made these promises way back then in the Old Testament. And now you're beginning to experience the fulfillment of these promises. And Luke is writing about that, this promise and fulfillment, using the Old Testament language to show that this is happening. Israel, how are you going to respond? God once again says, "I am going to intervene on your behalf." You can either respond through belief, an acknowledgement of his grace, or through unbelief. And really what Luke is saying, as we read this scripture, what Luke is saying to us is that same thing. How do we respond to the promises of God? How do we respond to the promise God made? We were not there when this happened. We are trusting in the promise that God said, "Because I have sent my Son, your sins are forgiven. I have redeemed all of creation, and I have redeemed you. I have restored this relationship that had been broken. That is the promise I made to you through Jesus." How do you respond to that? How should we respond to that? God has shown us, God has intervened on our behalf. We couldn't do it ourselves. God had to do it, and he has intervened on Israel's behalf by sending Jesus. He has intervened on our behalf by sending Jesus and restoring what had been broken. So Christmas is that. Christmas is our, again, celebration of the promises of God being fulfilled. God makes this promise, and every Christmas we celebrate the same thing. That promise was fulfilled. We are trusting in the promise, which is Jesus. And so at Christmas, we're reminded of that. Luke was trying to do that by going back to the Old Testament. We at Christmas are trying to do that by going back to the birth of Jesus and saying that God made this promise and he has fulfilled that promise. And now you and I get to respond to what that promise means. Do we acknowledge that promise and experience God's favor and grace, or do we reject that promise? And that's not something that just goes out to us in this room. Obviously, around this globe, we celebrate Christmas. Now, in our context, in our culture, I don't know if people still talk about the culture wars. Like, I don't know, maybe 5, 6, 7 years ago, it felt like everybody was talking about the culture wars. Everybody was talking about whether or not we can have a manger scene in a public square, or whether we can say Merry Christmas, and you know, all those challenges to what we as Christians celebrate, which is the birth of Jesus, the promise of God being fulfilled, we got to witness what the world does with that same promise and fulfillment. It's going out to the world. And it says to the world, "Peace be with you on whom his favor rests." That's what the angel said to the shepherds, God's favor is resting on you. How will you respond to it? The angels weren't just saying that to the shepherds. The angel was saying that to all of us. God has now shown you favor. God has now shown you his grace. How will you respond to that? Luke is giving us two different responses. He is challenging Israel to respond to the one that was promised, the Messiah, the Christ. That's what the Christ it means, is Messiah. This one who would deliver Israel, be that Prince of Peace, that mighty counselor, all those things that the Old Testament was talking about. Israel has a chance to respond. Those same things that we talk about at Christmas, those same songs that we sing, all those songs communicating something about this baby who was born, is challenging us with our response to that. So every single Christmas, that's what I think Christmas really is doing. Christmas is communicating to us as God's people that we can trust in the promise. If you celebrate Christmas as a follower of Jesus, that is what we're saying. I wasn't there to experience it. I am trusting in that promise that God made, that through his Son, he would redeem all of creation. Through his Son, this broken relationship, this thing that was torn in two, is restored again. And through his Son, he will redeem all of creation once and for all. As Christians living the new covenant, that's what testament is, the New Testament, new covenant. As Christians living in this new covenant, we are awaiting that second advent. There will be another time in which Jesus comes again. We celebrate that promise and fulfillment. And now we're looking forward to another promise that God made. That God made a promise to all of us that he will set all things right again. Because we look out in our world and we see there's a lot of injustice that happens. There's a lot of pain that happens. There's a lot of suffering that happens. There's a lot of stuff that we wouldn't love to see anymore, and yet it's still there. And God says to us, I promise to make things right again. There will be a time with no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain, no more suffering, no more injustice. God tells us that. He is promising that to us. And we as a church say, do we believe that promise? That is the second advent. That is when Jesus comes back again. And so we gather every single Sunday. We are together until that day happens. And so your presence on a Sunday is you saying, I trust that promise. Your celebration of Christmas is saying, yes, I trust in this God who fulfills his promises. Because you acknowledge that God's favor rests on you. Christmas is a sign. That's how I view Christmas. Why is Christmas special? Why is it some time of year that we just love, we enjoy? There's wonderful songs that we sing, and you probably are playing 24/7 Christmas music, and you just do all these things at Christmas. And there's a lot of joy that is experienced at Christmas, and I believe that is because Christmas is this sign that this God in whom we trust has fulfilled his promise. They were looking forward to that promise and say, God, I trust that you will fulfill that. We are reading about, looking back at this promise and say, yes, God, I believe that you will keep your promise. Christmas is you saying to God, I trust in you and the promises you have made. I trust that this promise, that any who call out to God, any who cry out to the Lord, that you will be saved, that you indeed will do that, God. No matter where I'm at in my life, no matter what's happening in my current situation, no matter what circumstances that I'm in, I believe God can redeem me. I believe God will show me his favor. See, God was intervening on Israel's behalf over and over and over again, trying to say, trust me, trust me. And God said, one day I will send one. I will send my son as the Messiah. Trust in that promise. God was intervening on Israel's behalf to deliver Israel. When John is born, when John the Baptist is born, it says that he is going to go out and call many back to follow the Lord again. Many have strayed, many have wandered, and God is going to intervene on Israel's behalf, and John is going to go forward in the power of the Holy Spirit and call them back and say, you can again find favor with God. You can again find grace and experience that grace, because God is going to intervene on your behalf. And John ultimately is going to point to Jesus as that intervention. That this thing that has been broken for so long is finally, finally going to be restored through Jesus. And so Luke is giving us this story, not just with Israel, but with two people, Zechariah and Elizabeth, and communicating to them this disfavor that you've experienced for so long in your community. I don't know how hard it was for them. I don't know what happened to them. I don't know what they went through each and every day, Elizabeth and Zechariah. We don't get that, but we can read about how you were treated when you didn't have children and the disfavor that people would have looked at you with. Well, those people are cursed from God. How can he be a high priest? Or how can he go into the temple? How can she be part of the line of Aaron? And all these things that they could say. At Christmas, we experience God's favor. They experience God's favor. Though we were disfavored, Elizabeth says, God has shown his favor towards me and taken away my disgrace. I wonder what that must have felt like for her, to have finally been pregnant and God showing us favor. It seemed like for so long we didn't have any favor, but now God is doing that. At Christmas, we're reminded that God shows his favor to all of humanity. All of the world, the church throughout the world, celebrates Christmas. When I light these candles, you can guarantee many different places throughout this globe, people are lighting candles and saying the same thing that I'm saying. Because Christmas is a time in which you are reminded, all of humanity is reminded, that God has shown you favor. Well, I didn't do anything to get God's favor. No, you didn't. In fact, if I'm honest, I probably should get God's disfavor with the life I've lived at times, with some of the things I've done at times, with some of the things I've said at times, with some of the ways I've treated people at times. In fact, I should experience disfavor from God. But that's not what the angels proclaim. God's favor rests on all of humanity because while we were yet sinners, he sent his Son for us. I've not followed God. I've wandered away from God. I'm not even sure about this God. This disgrace that I feel sometimes, we can be ashamed of the way that we've lived. We can be ashamed of our attitude about things. We can be ashamed about a lot of stuff. We can feel like we don't deserve any of this. Christmas can be really hard at times for people because they don't experience the same thing that maybe you and I experience. But Christmas, again, is a reminder of God's grace. If we think about Elizabeth and the disgrace that she would have experienced in her community, she experienced God's grace that she says, in these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. God has done this thing for her. This disgrace that she felt. Whatever your feelings are towards God, at Christmas, God reminds us that we can experience his grace. If you're not proud of where you've been at with God, Christmas is a reminder that you experience God's grace. If you're not happy with your walk with Jesus right now, Christmas is a reminder that God's favor rests on you and you can experience his grace. I think Christmas is a great time of year. Why the world, why at least in our context, in this culture, things are just different, is because at least once in this entire year, we get to be reminded that God's favor rests on all of us. not because we did something to receive it or not because we did something to earn it, but because God loved this world, he sent his only son. John 3:16 is not necessarily a Christmas verse that we read all the time, but indeed it is communicating what God did at Christmas. That God so loved this world that God said back in Genesis, because of my love, I'm going to launch this mission through you, Abraham, to redeem this world. And God restores what was broken at Christmas. For so long, we've experienced brokenness, but Christmas reminds us that this promise God made, this promise God made to us to always be there, this promise God made that we can experience forgiveness, love, grace, maybe things we don't get to experience in our own family, God says you can experience it through relationship with me. Christmas is our reminder for that. It's a sign of the promise and fulfillment that God made. We look back at this promise and fulfillment and say, God, I trust in that promise, and I choose to live my life believing that promise, that Jesus has indeed redeemed me, that Jesus and his sacrifice has covered my sins. I am forgiven, and I can live now in favor and with grace going forward. And if you haven't experienced that, I encourage you to use Advent this Christmas to experience that in your life. That God again reminds you, I know the disgrace that you've experienced. I know the disfavor that you have. I know how you feel about yourself at times and how far you've wandered away from me. But Christmas is a sign of a promise and a fulfillment of that promise. That when you put your faith and your trust in me, this broken thing is now restored. This condemnation that you feel, this heavy load, this crushing load, is now lifted off. And you experience joy, and you experience peace, and you experience hope. All the things I've just read for you because of what Jesus did. Let's pray. God, thank you for Christmas. Thank you for what it means in our lives. What it means to us that we get to experience something different. That night that you came into this world, that night that you sent your son, and rather than experiencing disfavor or disgrace, Lord God, we get to experience something new. Father, you challenge us. You challenge all of us, not just in this room, but this world at Christmas time. How will we respond to this promise that you have made? Will we believe and follow and acknowledge your favor and grace, or will we reject it and live differently? God, thank you that we get to experience something different. That because of Christmas, we are reminded that your favor rests on us, not because we did something to earn it, but because of your love for all of this creation, your love for each one of us. Lord, I know that in our families, we don't always experience that. Lord, I know at Christmas that feels even harder at times because we want to experience that love. God, may we experience that love in relationship with you. No matter where we are, where we're at right now, Lord, no matter how far maybe we've wandered from you, God, may we embrace the promise at Christmas. May we experience your grace and your favor again. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.